Funny.
Today's version of MoneyWise Live is pre-recorded, so our phone lines are not open.
Parents naturally want the best for their children, to see them grow up into adults who are prepared for all the world throws at them. Teaching them to manage money wisely is truly a gift that keeps on giving. Proverbs 22 tells us, train up a child in the way he or she should go, and even when they are old, they won't depart from it. Our host, Rob West, is joined today by Compass Finances God's Way founder, Howard Dayton. And we're getting pedagogical next on MoneyWise. Well, Rob, I think Howard Dayton's raring to go on this topic of teaching kids about money, so let's jump right in.
Hang on now, Steve. Pedagogical? Somebody give you one of those word of the day flip calendars, maybe?
Well, I got confused. I was thinking either podiatric or theological, and it got all jumbled together. So
yeah, apparently. All right. We will dive in. Howard, our dear brother, is with us today. We're delighted to be able to explore this topic that he has so much to say on. Howard, welcome back to MoneyWise.
Well, thank you so much, Rob. I can see that you still have your hands full with Mr. Steve Moore.
Not much has changed in that department, that's for sure. Well, Howard, this is a critical topic. I mean, sharing the gospel with your children is, of course, the most important lesson you can give them. But after that, managing money God's way is pretty important too, isn't it?
It really is, Rob. And the best way to teach them is to become what I like to call an MVP parent. With the M standing for model, the kids need to see you handling money God's way first. What you do will have by far the greatest impact on your children, whether it's your giving or using a spending plan, working to get out of debt or saving, or your work ethic. All those will profoundly influence your children for the rest of their lives. But, Rob, that's not enough. Remember, the M is model, the V is verbal communication, and it's so important for us to link up God's word with our actions. We need to verbally tell our children that what we're doing is based on the Bible, give them chapter and verse. For instance, if you're really making an effort to get out of debt, share with them Proverbs 22:7. The borrower is servant to the lender. And kids, we want to get free of debt so we can give more, so we can save more. You know, motivate them even from an early age to understand that everything you're doing with your finances is based on God's word. And then lastly, the P stands for giving them practical opportunities to apply what they've seen us do and heard us say. And naturally, the opportunities need to be designed for their age. But in every case, Rob, the strategy should be based on what I like to call the little big principle. It's found in Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. So as your children prove faithful with small responsibilities, they're prepared to assume larger ones. After they handle quarters wisely, they're ready for a few dollars. And when they handle a few dollars well, they're prepared for more responsibility. So there you have that. That's really the big picture. Become an MVP parent. And, you know, I'm a grandparent now. I can see it's a gift that has a huge impact on the rest of their lives.
Yeah.
When they understand what God says about money, and they've been applying it as younger children.
Yeah. Well, Howard, you laid that out so well. I'm thankful for really that overview, because as a parent, if you understand that you're beginning to communicate that God owns it all, we're teaching these principles, but we're doing that by modeling, we're doing that in a very practical way, that really is the foundation. And we've got just a few seconds left. The challenge we have here, Howard, is that kids aren't learning this. They're not getting this in school. They're not even getting it in college, and in many cases at home. So they don't understand that God's word has so much to say, do they?
That's right. And remember, there's 2,350 verses in God's word dealing with how to handle money. And The fundamental reason he gave us those principles is he realized money was going to be a challenge for all of us.
Mm. With us today is our special guest, Howard Dayton. Howard's an author, a teacher, the founder of Compass, and obviously the former host of this radio program. Today's broadcast is pre-recorded, so we won't be taking any calls, but Howard Dayton comes back with some practical principles to help us teach our children about money.
Money and life run on the same track, but unfortunately, sometimes it seems like your money is heading in a different direction from your goals. In Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment, author Ron Blue helps you to break down all your financial options to a basic four, and then shows you how to keep it all chugging along in the right direction on the same track. Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment, available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
When it comes to investing guidance, you want advice grounded in God's Word. That's the approach offered by Sound Mind Investing. SMI has helped tens of thousands of Christians acquire investing wisdom and confidence. Regardless of your investing experience or how much you have to invest, you can learn to be a wise and faithful steward in the area of investing. A short video webinar on profit and peace of mind is available now at soundmindinvesting.org.
This is Max McLean. Some people make life difficult. How are we to respond to them? Listen to the Bible from Matthew 5. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. From Matthew 5, listen to the Bible. It's great for the soul.
Be able to hear the Word of God today and every day. To hear more, go to radiobible.org.
If the heavy burden of debt is robbing you of freedom and peace of mind, Christian Credit Counselors can help. We're a nationwide nonprofit credit counseling organization that has helped over 300,000 individuals in the last 27 years get out of credit card debt 80% faster while honoring that debt in full. To learn how Christian Credit Counselors can help you, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org or call 800-557-1985.
Great to have you with us today on MoneyWise, your host, Rob West. I'm Steve Moore. And as I mentioned, our special guest, our good friend, Howard Dayton, joining us to talk to us about one of the most important things you can ever do in life, and that's training your children or your grandchildren how to manage God's money. And Rob, back to you, sir.
Well, Howard Dayton was just sharing with us before the break that we need to be MVP parents. We want to model God's way of handling money. We want to verbally communicate God's financial truths, and we want to give practical opportunities for them to apply this. And Howard, I can't help but think that some folks are listening today saying, model. Maybe I haven't gotten that quite right. What do I do? Does it really start with me? Do I have to fix really what I'm doing in my life first because of what I'm demonstrating to my kids?
Oh, absolutely, Rob. And fundamentally, that means, number one, we have to learn what God's Word says about handling money and then begin to apply it. It's interesting, you know, I'm leading my 75th small group financial study, and we always ask the same question in all the groups. Looking back on your learning about finances in your household, did your parents model these principles, and did they verbally teach you what God said about handling money?
Yes.
And I would say less than 5% can say they actually modeled God's Word when it comes to money, and actually communicated this was based on God's Word. And this is why I'm so passionate about parents learning how to do this. And And frankly, if you're a grandparent, you can help model that. Be sure you're in good communication with your children to make sure they're on board with you. But even grandparents can have a huge impact on the way kids learn how to handle money.
Yeah. Well, it never ceases to amaze me, Howard, when I ask someone, what was money like growing up? And as they begin to describe that scenario, they begin to realize the profound impact it has on how they handle money today. And so it really is important. But don't get discouraged and just throw your hands up. You can start wherever you are right now, learning God's way of handling money and then talking about these truths with your kids. Howard, let's move to the practical side of this. What are some practical steps to teaching kids wise money management found in God's principles?
Yeah, Robin, let me just affirm what you just said.
Yeah.
This is not rocket science.
Yeah.
I mean, the principles are really pretty simple. The key, of course, is applying those principles. But
yes.
Here's some of the ways that we have done it with our kids. And as soon as children are ready for school, they should receive income to manage. Parents need to decide whether the income is going to be earned or given as an allowance. If you choose to give an allowance, assign the kids routine chores without pay as their fair share of the family work. And if the chores aren't done, you know, the children shouldn't receive the allowance.
Mm.
Now, the amount's going to vary according to the age, their ability to earn. They'll make mistakes. I'll never forget, I used to take my son Matt, we would bike up to the corner store to get a pack of gum Saturday morning. That was just part of our routine as, you know, dad and son together. And no matter how hard I tried, I mean, the pack would be gone in about an hour. And I can remember we decided that when he started to get an income that he was going to pay for that.
Yeah.
And I'll never forget, he comes out of the store, he's got this pained expression on his face. He said, "Dad, they took all my money."
Oh.
And that pack of gum lasted for a week. I mean,
he
carefully rationed it. When children begin to understand when they buy something, it costs them money, and they're much more careful with it. So, you know, teaching them that right out of the box, they do need an income, but do they work to earn it or do they get it as an allowance but have to do family chores is key.
Yeah. Well, that's the way we handle it at our home. We have four kids, my 14-year-old and 12-year-old boys, and then twin girls that are 10. And we've taken that same approach. They have daily responsibilities, then they each have their weekly chores that they have to do. And that's just expected as being part of our family. But then there's those extra jobs that they get to do periodically, and that's where they get paid. And the pay depends upon how excellent they did their job. And I think that tends to work pretty well. But the key is you have to find what works for you. But Howard, regardless of what parents decide to do in this area of allowances or commissions for chores, if you will, that leads right into budgeting. So what's the best approach as kids begin to receive money?
Well, Rob, it's really important when they're younger children, use a really simple system that's very visual. We used what we call the three jars, labeled each one of them. One was give, one was save, one was spend. And the kids distributed a portion of their income into each jar. And what we learned was that even a young child knows when the spend jar is empty. You know, there's no more money to spend. As they get older, you can transition to an envelope system by having, you know, increase the number of options they can use the money for. And I think it's a great idea that before they graduate from high school, teach them to use a budgeting system, even an online budgeting system like Mint.
Yeah. Sure.
And, of course, teach them basic shopping skills, to be wary of advertising and impulse spending, all those basic things that will help equip them to handle money as adults. And, you know, Rob, it's really impossible to overstate how important this is.
Yeah.
Because when they get married, if they're used to using a spending plan, even if their spouse is not, they can work together to really control their spending and their income, and be able to give more, be able to save more, just be wiser in handling their resources.
Yeah. Well, and your future son or daughter-in-law will be very, very grateful that
That's right. You taught them that.
Howard, want to hit on two more quick things before we're out of time today. Debt. Is there a real-world way to teach kids about the danger of debt?
Yeah, I love the story of Roger Getty. He loaned his son and daughter money to buy bikes that they desperately wanted, so he drew up a credit agreement with them. It had a debt repayment schedule.
Wow.
And, you know, when they finally got it paid for, and that included interest, by the way, when they finally got it paid for, they had a mortgage burning ceremony. And what the kids learned was, man, it's easy to get into debt, and it can be hard getting out of debt.
I love that.
And they took better care of those bikes than they did of any of their other possessions.
Yeah. All right. One last one. We have about 30 seconds left. How do we teach our kids to be generous? This is something parents want to know.
Well, start young. It's important, especially when they're younger, to see that their gift goes to meet a need that they can see, so they can see the impact of their gift. I'll never forget when we took our kids to a couple's house that were in desperate need of money, and it had a huge impact on them, Rob, because they could see it.
Mm. And speaking of impact, that's the voice of Howard Dayton, the founder of Compass. You'll find out more about him and his wonderful ministry at compassone.org. Howard, God bless, and thanks so much for being with us.
Oh, I loved it, Steve. Thank you.
Thanks, Howard.
This is MoneyWise Live. I'm Steve Moore. We'll be right back.
Do you know if you have enough? Enough money? Enough house? Do you know how much is enough? If not, Ron Blue can help with his book, Master Your Money, a step-by-step plan for experiencing financial contentment. Learn how to save, invest, and give wisely, how to create a long-term financial plan, and how to get out of debt. You'll find it all in Master Your Money by Ron Blue. Available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Here's Beth Moore with a quick word.
I want you to glance at Colossians 1:17 for a second, and I'm going to show you two Greek words. Now, remember, this is our Greek word, synergeo. That is a word that is in our verse in verse 20, Romans 8:28. But I want to show you another one in Colossians 1:17. It's S-U-N. Now, what do you already know that S-U-N means? All right, together, E-S-T-E-K-E-N. S-U-N-E-S-T-E-K-E-N. It says in Colossians 1:17, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." It also means stand together, that all those things stand together. In other words, he cast those planets into the universe. He told them what to do, and they're still doing it. The reason they're still doing it is because he has not told them to quit. But when he creates something, he puts it into motion, and it continues to hold together. So he doesn't just create it in the beginning. He gives it the power. He speaks a sustaining. I love the way Hebrews 1 says he speaks a sustaining word. He's spoken a sustaining word over our marriages. Amen? We've spoken sustaining words over us.
You've been listening to Beth Moore with a quick word. Beth would love for you to tune in each Tuesday night for Bible study. Classes begin at 9:30 p.m. Eastern, 8:30 Central on TBN. Maybe you had to miss a Tuesday. No problem. Go to BethMoore.org. That's BethMoore.org. You can watch the latest episode of her television program and more. Again, that's BethMoore.org. See you next time for another quick word with Beth Moore.
The financial wealth you leave behind could be the best thing that ever happened to your loved ones, or the worst. In Splitting Heirs, giving your money and things to your children without ruining their lives, Ron Blue explains why it's important to make these decisions now, instead of forcing your heirs to do it later. Splitting Heirs will foster a real appreciation for the precious resources that God has entrusted to you. and it's available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
And welcome back to MoneyWise Live with Rob West. I'm Steve Moore. Yes, indeed, this is MoneyWise, the wisdom coming directly from God and His Word, the Bible. But we're not live today. We are pre-recorded, but we have some great calls and questions all lined up. I think you'll enjoy them, so stick around. To Chicago and Lucian, how can we help you, sir?
Hi.
Hi.
My question is, so I just started in the job market right now. I finished my school. I went to school. I got good grades. I finished medical school, but I didn't do it in the USA, so now I have to stay 3 years to get my licenses in America. So I just came into America, started working, I have a $25 an hour job, and I'm trying to get a car and rent. And nobody wants to offer me rent because I have no credit history. And when I try to buy a car, everybody's giving me an APR of 30%. I don't know money. I did everything correct. Why are you taking advantage of me?
Yeah. Well, Lucian, first of all, congratulations on your hard work, and we're delighted you're here in the USA. Unfortunately, what you're experiencing is the way our credit system works. When we moved to a society where instead of a handshake and a personal relationship, we now rely on a scoring algorithm to determine how likely you are to repay as agreed, we found ourselves in this situation. And it's all about a function of your repayment history and the time period over which you have been demonstrating that repayment history and whether that information is positive or negative. And so time or a lack thereof can be a real challenge as you're experiencing. I think the key for you is just to do what you can. And really, there's two things you can do. Number one is save as much as you can so that as you go in, you have a strong position financially whenever you're trying to buy a car. A down payment, a larger down payment, obviously speaks for itself. Number two, your history will build itself over time. So every month that goes by that you've demonstrated employment, every month that goes by that you show more credit history, that's going to be really positive. I think you probably want to look to a secured credit card, which could be from your local bank. I think Discover offers them. And for folks that have poor credit, which would be under 600 credit score, that's usually the way they need to go. You'd put a certain amount on deposit with your, let's say your bank, $200 or $300. They'd give you a credit card attached to it. You wouldn't be able to charge beyond it. But what you could do is put recurring budgeted expenses on that card. So if you have a certain amount you pay every month for a budgeted item, it goes on the card, you pay it off in full. Then every month that you pay that off, you are showing as an on-time payer. And that is going to help your situation. So I think there's not going to be a quick fix to this, but if you open that secured credit card and you just continue to do what you're doing, managing your money responsibly, staying employed, and letting that time build up, you'll find that very soon, I suspect, you'll be able to get into that apartment and you'll be able to make that car purchase. And just be careful not to let this credit as it builds allow you to get into debt. But is that helpful to you?
No, because I'm already doing all this. My question was, why are they giving me like 30% APR with no credit? So I didn't demonstrate if I'm good or bad. But they're giving me a person with like under 600 credit better APR rates.
What makes you think that that's happening?
Because when I check online on the calculator, the APR for bad credit score under 650 is around between 10 and 18, and they're giving me 30% when I go to the dealers and trying to get cards.
Okay, but keep in mind, those are two different types of credit. One is an installment loan, and one is a revolving credit account. Number two, what you're seeing online may not actually materialize for somebody that actually goes through the process of trying to qualify. The rate that they come back with, despite what you see on these websites, may be considerably higher than what's quoted there. And so I think that's what you're seeing. It's the difference between the different types of credit, revolving versus installment, and what's actually offered to someone. If you have under a 600 credit score, you're going to have a really difficult time getting a credit card of any kind, let alone one with a decent rate. So I don't think perhaps you're seeing a situation where it's being, you know, there's different weights and measures here. It's probably you're just getting a bad information. But I think the bottom line is you just need to keep doing what you're doing, try to save up as much as you can, and fairly soon you should be able to buy that car because you've got a healthy down payment, and each month that goes by, you're going to build some credit. But I'd get that secured credit card. I think that'll really help.
Lucian, don't get discouraged, and we'll pray that God opens some doors and windows for you, buddy. Thank you very much for calling. Linda is in Cleveland. And Linda, we have just a short amount of time. What's your situation here?
If someone is seeking a loan at a bank in which you already have money, your IRAs and such, what's the likelihood that they will negotiate the different fees that come with the loan, the closing fee, the notary fee, the title insurance, that kind of thing?
Yeah. Typically, you can't negotiate those. You will find that those are set fees. Now, you can get the interest rate down by doing something called buying it down. And so there'd be a certain amount up front that you could pay to, quote unquote, buy down the rate. And if you have the ability to do that, you have the cash to do it, it can make sense for a lot of people because, remember, instead of just putting a little bit more down, assuming you already have a significant down payment, you're now paying a lower interest rate for the life of the loan. And that can add up to a significant amount of money. But in terms of you going in and negotiating the stated fees for appraisals and closing costs and those types of things, typically you're not going to find people readily willing to negotiate those. You may if you're going through a broker, but if you're going direct to the lender, probably not. I think what's your better option is shopping different lenders, not going with the first one. You know, we did a show not too long ago, Linda, that talked about the fact that people often take the first loan they get without shopping it, because I think in most cases they're just tired of shopping for the house and selling and all the things that go with buying a home. They're just like, yeah, I'll take it, as soon as they're pre-qualified. And I think spending some time going to bankrate.com, looking at online lenders, going to your local bank and really shopping not only the rate, but also the closing costs and fees would really serve you well.
Linda, we're going to have to run, I'm afraid, but thanks for your call. We wish you the best. This is MoneyWise Live. More coming up after this.
How should we as Christians think about investing? What if we could invest our money in a way that aligns with what we believe? At Eventide, we believe it is possible to love God and love our neighbor in the very practice of investing. We design investments for performance and a better world so you can invest for the future with a sense of wholeness and purpose. We call this investing that makes the world rejoice. More information is available at investeventide.com.
Christian Healthcare Ministries enables believers to show love for one another by sharing each other's health costs. Through CHM's voluntary health cost sharing programs, members uplift each other spiritually and financially. CHM is an eligible option under the Affordable Care Act and a Better Business Bureau accredited charity. Interested? Learn more by calling 800-791-6225 or online at chministries.org.
Hi, I'm Clara, a communications student here with the Moody Bible Institute Verse of the Week. It's found in Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. That's Isaiah 54:10, the Moody Bible Institute Verse of the Week.
We all long for something good, true, and secure. There's a hunger for a hope that goes beyond politics and entertainment and reaches deep into our souls. That hunger can only be satisfied by Jesus. For more than 90 years, Moody Radio has faithfully delivered that message of hope to millions so they can take the next step in their walk with Christ.
Call 1-800-DL-MOODY or visit moodyradio.org.
Your family and your money are two very important subjects. That's why in this month's MoneyWise e-magazine, we're giving your family tips and tools to grow closer to God, closer together, and closer to true financial freedom.
Get practical advice to strengthen financial communication in your marriage, infuse more budget-friendly family activities into your week, and a lot more. Your free MoneyWise e-magazine subscription is waiting for you at MoneyWise.org/signup.
With SRN News, I'm John Scott. A campaign by airlines and their unions for federal money to keep paying airline workers is getting a boost. 16 Republican senators have endorsed a proposal to give airlines billions so they can avoid layoffs through next March. Chicago's mayor announcing that the nation's third largest school district will not welcome students back to the classroom after all and will instead rely on only remote instruction to start the school year. Defense Secretary Mark Esper says most people think the deadly explosion Tuesday in Lebanon that killed at least 100 people was an accident. Lebanese officials say a large stockpile of ammonium nitrate left over from a seizure exploded. At least one American was killed. Stocks climbing again on Wall Street. The Dow added 373 points today. The Nasdaq gained 57. This is SRN News.
This is MoneyWise Live with Rob West. I'm Steve Moore. Happy to have you with us today. Again, we're pre-recorded. We are on tape. We're taking the day off, but we're glad that you're not, that you're there and that you're listening. And I think we have some interesting calls, comments, and questions coming up that you may find not only interesting, but helpful. So we hope you'll stick around. Cape Coral, Florida, and Rory, what's on your mind?
Thank you for taking my call. Yes. I am 71 years old. My husband is 68, going on 69. He's still working part-time, so he's getting Social Security, and I do too. And both of us altogether get $2,250 monthly. Now, how much do we need for retirement so that, you know, if you stop working, let's say next year?
Yes. Rory, tell me this. What do you have saved up in the way of retirement? What types of assets? And then roughly, what are the balances?
Okay. We have a Vanguard investment, 132. He has a 401k at his work. We have a CD of 101 and checking that we don't touch. It's like we opened it so that we can put the CD for so much interest of 83. And we have a savings of 37 and another checking. Each of us open one just in case something happened and you need the money right away, but not cash. Each of us has about 3,000 each.
Okay. Very good. Thank you for that. Do you know roughly what the balance is on the 401k?
12,000.
Okay. So if I just do some quick math here, it looks like you have about 325,000 or so. Is that right?
In Vanguard, it's 132,000.
Yeah, 132, and then 12,000 in 401k, about 101 in a CD, and then 83 from interest
in
that you've accumulated. Is that right?
No, 83 in checking account.
In checking. Okay. So you've got about 325,000 all in, if we were to put all of those together. And those would all be available for retirement income. Is that the way you're seeing each of those accounts you just described?
Yes.
Okay. And have you put together a budget, Rory, that just says, here's what we think we need to cover our expenses in retirement? Have you looked at that?
Well, in the Vanguard, we have an advisor, and they asked me what's our expenses for a year. And I told them roughly $35,000 a year.
Okay.
Because we consider the tithing and other other places that we support monthly.
Sure. Very good. And does that include does that include your savings?
No.
Okay. All right. And then, do you know how much you're going to get from Social Security?
We are getting $2,250 monthly already.
Okay, very good. All right, well, here's the way to approach it. You know, there are rules of thumb, Rory, out there that say something to the effect of you're typically going to need somewhere between 60 and 80% of your pre-retirement income to fund your lifestyle in retirement. The reason it's less than your current income is you're not saving for the future, and if you have kids, they're probably grown and maybe not on the payroll anymore, and your expenses tend to come down. Hopefully, you're debt-free by the time you enter retirement. So if you need 80% of your income, the goal typically is to say, okay, we want to save 12 times your annual budget in order to have that put away so that you can then draw an income off of that. But a more accurate way to do it is just to say, what do we actually need? What is our budgeted amount that we need to cover our expenses on a monthly basis? What guaranteed income sources do we have? And in your case, that's the $2,200 a month you're receiving from Social Security. And then what is the gap? What do we need to make up with our interest or income off of investments? And if I just do some quick math, that $325,000 or so, if it's invested very conservatively, if it were to generate 4% a year, would throw off about $1,000 a month. And where you should never have to touch the principal, meaning you could just live off the interest. And the two of those together, the $2,200 a month that you're already receiving from Social Security plus the $1,083 from the interest should throw off around $3,280 a month, which really should get you close. That's about $40,000 a year. So I think the good news is you're really on track to be able to generate the kind of income you need. The only exception to that would be, have you thought about long-term care? And if there was some major medical expenses, which is typically the unforeseen major expense during that season, what is your plan for that? And you're probably a little bit too late to buy long-term care insurance, but I think that would be the only other consideration. So I think at the end of the day, you're on track here. The last thing I would mention to you, though, Rory, is I think you could benefit from some retirement planning from a financial professional. And if you go to our website, you can find a financial planner in your area there in Cape Coral that could help you run some illustrations so you can see everything I just said on paper. And that would probably give you a lot of peace of mind.
It would indeed. Rory, thank you very much for your phone call today. We appreciate that. Time for one more before the break. Miami, Nin, we know you've been holding for a while. Thank you. What's your question?
Hello, sir. Thank you for taking my call. My question is, after I put off a RAD 401k from matching the company, should I put more additional to the after the company match example? If I put 6% of my weekly salary, they will match 3%. Should I put more than that? Because my concern is right now because of the stock market fluctuate a lot, so I don't know. I should put more because of the market, or should I just conservatively just put only the the amount of the match?
Yeah, Nen, here's my thoughts on that. First of all, when you think about the various places you can invest money, and by the way, the notion of investing is clearly supported in Scripture. Many of Jesus' parables used the investing idea at the center of the parable, and the investor was the good guy. We also see principles in the Old and New Testament around investing, so we know that's part of the role of a faithful steward. And when we look over the last 100 years in the United States, the very best place to build wealth has been in a well-diversified, properly invested stock and bond portfolio. Now, the market is going to ebb and flow, and that's why you should be systematic in your investing, which is what you're doing when you put money into a 401k. I would target 10 to 15% of your paycheck going into retirement. I'd put the first 3% up to the match in your 401k. Then I'd fund a Roth IRA, and you can open that at Charles Schwab or Vanguard, wherever you like. And then if you still have some room to go to get up to that 10 to 15%, I'd go back to the 401k and put additional contributions there.
And then we hope that helps. Thank you very much. We wish you the very best. No one knows what the future holds, but for the most part, if we have a plan, we want to stay in the market, continue to contribute to your 401k. Well, we're going to pause here momentarily and take another break. This reminder, today's broadcast is pre-recorded. When we come back, Hope, Indiana, will be chatting with Linda. She wants to
to know what a widow needs to know when they're approaching for retirement. Are there any special areas of concern? And we'll see if we can help Linda as well. This is MoneyWise Live with Rob West. I'm Steve Moore. Back with more after this.
Many people are experiencing financial challenges, such as credit card debt, downsizing, dead-end jobs, and depleted savings. In fact, more than half of all divorces are the result of financial pressures at home. But there's hope. In Your Money Counts, biblical financial expert Howard Dayton shows that the Bible is a veritable blueprint for managing your finances, and you'll discover the profound impact it has on your relationship with God. Your Money Counts is available when you click the store button at MoneyWiseLive.org.
Hi, I'm Barry McGuire. I'm here to help you understand the urgency and how much fun it is to share your faith through the eyes of a layman. You know, those who don't know Jesus have never needed Jesus more. With every day bringing more bad news, contradicting statistics, misquoted facts, and misguided directives, there's nowhere to go but Jesus for real, absolute truth. He's our peace in the midst of the storm. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. My soul finds rest in God alone. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Trusting Jesus allows us to rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they will help us develop endurance and strength of character and our confident hope of salvation, for we know how God loves us. Do you realize how desperately and urgently almost everyone around you needs to know Jesus like you know Jesus? It's time to get busy. Join us at IgniteAmerica.com.
Just who was Jesus Christ?
Jesus, he was a good man, a moral teacher.
Well, the Bible teaches in Matthew 26 that Jesus said he was the Christ, the Son of God. Now, to claim that he was just a good man doesn't fit.
Jesus, he was one of the prophets sent from God.
The Bible teaches in John 14 that Jesus claimed to be the only truth and the only way to God. To claim he was special isn't enough.
Jesus wasn't real. It's just a story.
Jesus' impact in history proves otherwise. The first followers of Jesus Christ were willing to die for their belief. Did they choose to die for a story they made up? Jesus lived. But he also died for our sins. We all need forgiveness from God. So ask him today. Accept the price already paid through the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ.
Many people adopt an attitude toward marriage and finances that it'll all work out somehow. But sadly, it often doesn't. Financial woes can devastate a marriage. But there is a better way. God's way. Money and Marriage God's Way by Howard Dayton will help you discover God's approach to growing your finances, strengthening your relationship with your mate, and cultivating godly joy. Money and Marriage God's Way is available when you click the store button at MoneyWiseLive.org.
Thanks so much for tuning in today and for being a part of our listening audience, even though today's broadcast is pre-recorded, which just means don't try to call in, but please keep listening in. We have lots of good information coming your way, particularly if you're interested in retirement. Rob, quite a number of retirement calls today, and right. I think we have at least two more. Hope, Indiana. And Linda, what's your question?
Hello. I would like into retirement. I became a widow, and I would like to know what pitfalls to avoid.
Yes. Well, Linda, I'm sorry to hear about your husband's passing. This is a good question to be thinking about as you head into this season. So you're still working currently, is that right?
No, sir. We were both retired at the time.
Okay. All right. And do you feel like your income is covered with the retirement assets you have and the other income sources?
We have a savings, Social Security, and then there was Jim's retirement.
Okay. All right. And between his retirement and the Social Security, the survivor's benefits that you're receiving, does that meet, Linda, your monthly obligations?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Very good. Well, that's good news that you have what you need to cover your lifestyle and your expenses. Do you plan to stay in your current home? I think that would be one of the first considerations is really as you pray through it and think about this next season of life and what God has for you, do you feel like he's calling you to stay right where you are? Or do you think you'd be making a change of some kind?
I'm sure there will be a change at some point, but just not at this time.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I would certainly recommend, staying put for at least a year following your husband's passing. We don't want you to make big decisions during that period of time as you really think about and really seek the Lord for what he has for you next. I think as you process this, a couple of thoughts. Number one is I would have some good counsel around you. And so I would seek out, if you don't already have someone, a financial professional to help you with financial planning, just making sure that they've looked over all of your assets and understand where things are positioned, looking at any investments that you have to make sure somebody's giving oversight to those and they're properly invested. I'd want to make sure that you look at your will and any other estate type issues. Do you have an up-to-date healthcare surrogate? Do you have a living will? Some of those really important estate planning and legal matters that need to be handled and perhaps updated if you haven't already, even a durable power of attorney if that's necessary. So I would visit with a godly estate planner at some point in the near future to look at all of that. And those are really the primary considerations from a financial standpoint. I think perhaps the third, beyond the looking at the budget, perhaps beyond visiting with a financial planner or investment advisor, and then updating your legal side, would be lastly, just thinking through, do you need long-term care insurance? And based on your age, is that still an option? Because perhaps the biggest risk, if you will, that's out there during this season of life would be that you would need some long-term care and it would go on for some time and it would be expensive and that can erode your assets. And so really having a plan for whatever care you might need and whatever care you would desire. Do you want to be in home care? Or would you like to be in assisted living if you needed it, and that you have a plan for how that would be funded and whether there's an insurance policy that would be helpful in that. I think those are the primary things that I would be thinking about now. But again, all of that, I think, can take some time. Again, we don't want to make any big decisions. And I would lean into your church family during this time as well. And that's where the body of Christ is all about.
And then finally, if I may, Linda, ask God what he has for you during this period of life. Once you recover a bit and get used to your new station in life and your new season of life, it doesn't mean God's going to put you on the shelf. You have maturity, and I'm sure you have skills and talents that would benefit others. So once things get straightened out to where you're feeling a bit more comfortable about where you are, ask God, what does he have for me now? And we're glad that you called today and hope that helps. Thanks so much. Rob, I'd like those. Don't make any quick decisions. Stay close to family and friends, those who want your best, and then make sure that you have all your estate issues updated and in place. And those are pretty good things to cover there when you find yourself in a situation like the death of a family member.
I think that's right. And just having a plan and knowing you're working your plan, it just helps you to take one step at a time and have a little bit more peace of mind.
Let's see. Beth is in Indianapolis. And Beth, what's on your mind today? How can we help you?
Hi, guys. How are you?
Very great. Good. Thank you.
Good. I heard a statistic a number of years ago that if someone were to retire at age 63, maybe, versus 67 and a half, the percentage of what they would earn would be greater at seven at the later number. And I also heard that if you waited until 72, it could be as much as 30% savings or increase rather in Social Security. And I'm wondering if that's accurate.
In part, Beth, you can actually, your Social Security will increase beyond full retirement age, which is either 66 or 67, by 8% a year up to age 70. Once you reach age 70, it will not continue to increase. And so that would be the time that you would take it. So if your full retirement age is 67 and you wait 3 years, you'd have about 24% more than you would receive if you'd take it at full retirement age. And it's also true that you would take a reduction in what you earn if you take it at any point prior to full retirement age. For instance, if you take it at age 62, it's going to be about 30% lower than if you were to take it at 67. So you are correct, and that really is something each person should look at. First of all, do I need the money? Can I wait? And if I can wait, how is my health? And would I rather get that higher check for life, realizing at some point there's a break even where the higher check, even though you've delayed in taking it, will make up for the money you haven't taken for those 3 years and then end up giving you more for the rest of your life. And a lot of that comes into how long will you live? What is your life expectancy? What is your health? And again, do I need the money right now? And that's something for each person to look at. But the answer to your question is up to age 70, you'll get an additional 8% a year.
Got it. Thank you for that clarification. It's very helpful.
Okay, Beth. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Thanks, Beth. God bless. And let's see if we can get to one more. Hoover, Alabama. And Jeff, what's your question for Rob West?
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call. I have a mortgage question. Doesn't have anything to do with retirement.
I have probably
a 90-10 mortgage, two different lenders. It was probably originally an 80-20, but right now the ratio is probably 90% of my principal. The second mortgage is roughly 10% of what my main mortgage is. Now, the bank made some errors a little over a year ago. They finally got it corrected. And on the smaller of the two mortgages, they made it a 0% interest mortgage or loan. Really, I think they just switched it over to a loan. So I still have a large principal on my primary, but I'm wondering if because the other loan is zero interest, I've been paying extra toward paying it off, if I need to just go ahead and get that paid off, or if I would be smarter, since that's no interest, to put my money into my other mortgage that does have an interest rate.
Yeah, Jeff, a really interesting situation. Are you under the impression that that is going to continue, that there will continue to be no interest charged?
No interest charge for the rest of the loan. They made a pretty large mistake, and I think to stave off any sort of legal action on my end, they just dumped the interest and said, hey, will this make you happy if we do it this way?
Okay. All right. Well, yeah, I mean, on paper, that makes a lot of sense. And there's not really a reason necessarily for you to accelerate that one other than just to simplify the situation by having one loan instead of two. But if that, you know, you don't have any strong preference to have an overly simplified mortgage structure, the key is that I want you to build some equity as quickly as possible. Are you saying that you actually owe as much as the home is worth, or are you just giving me the breakdown of the amount of the mortgage that's out there?
No, I probably have 50,000 equity.
Okay.
So probably about 30% equity in the home.
Okay. All right. And at this rate, when would the smaller of the loans with no interest be paid off if you just continue paying the minimum?
If I just continue paying the minimum, probably 5 years.
Yeah. All right. I like that plan. I mean, that makes a lot of sense to me because we want to try to retire the debt where you're paying the interest. It's not like this thing's going to be strung out for the next 25 years. It's going to be paid off within 5 years. It's interest free. You're not taking on any new debt. This is money you've already borrowed previously. And so if it's me, I'm prioritizing the first primary mortgage, which with the higher balance where you're paying some interest.
Jeff, we're glad that you called today. And Rob, that's an interesting situation and scenario. I never heard that one before.
Well, it sounds like a pretty big error to me, Steve. I haven't either.
All right. Well, Jeff, again, we're glad that you called. Rob, always a pleasure, sir. We'll come back and do it again next time, right?
Sounds great, Steve. Thanks.
If you'd like to know more about money and what God's Word says, I can't think of a better book to recommend to you than Howard Dayton's best-selling book, Your Money Counts. Whether it's investing or being successful in your job or career, maybe it's managing money at home, roles and responsibilities of each spouse. How much do you involve your children and let them know about family finances? What about debt and determining God's plan for your standard of living? Well, all of that and much more in Howard Dayton's best-selling book, Your Money Counts. It's available to purchase when you visit our website, MoneyWiseLive.org, MoneyWiseLive.org. MoneyWise Live is a partnership between Moody Radio and MoneyWise Media. Thanks so much for your support, for tuning in, listening, and calling. I hope you'll join us again next time. We'll be back with a brand-new edition of MoneyWise Live.